All right. We're in a sermon series entitled Greater Freedom. And we learned how to get free from sin through repentance and how to get healed of a broken heart. And we've talked about a broken heart over sin. And Pastor Deb, I put together last week and Pastor Deb. And so Laster Deb, I'm usually ahead of what I'm saying in my thinking, and it causes me to combine words sometimes. But Pastor Deb preached an amazing message on healing our sorrows. Yes, I've heard a lot of good things about that. Through grieving losses. If you didn't hear that, you need to go back and listen to that message. And so we've seen these causes of a broken heart, sin, sorrow, loss. But one of the things we identified as a cause of a broken heart is shame. And if you remember, I read in Psalm 69:20 where David said, "Their scorn and insults have broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy and for comforters, but I found none." And Pastor Deb preached on how God has called us to comfort other people with the comfort that we've been comforted with. Now, I want you to understand that we see from this passage that words play a big part in causing shame. So does childhood abuse or neglect, which is a form of abuse, or our own inability to reach overly high standards that somebody else set for us or that we set for ourselves, or even our own bad choices or our sinful behaviors or our misbeliefs. All those can cause shame. Now listen, this is Mother's Day, and I normally preach a message geared towards mothers, a message on motherhood. I've done that dozens of times. And I thought about that this week. Am I going to interrupt this series and just preach a Mother's Day message? But I'd already begun my study on shame, and I realized that it would be a great sermon today for people who grew up like me in shame-based families. Now, you know I love my mom and dad, and I honor them with all my heart, and I don't speak bad about them ever. But they grew up in shame-based families, and I grew up in a shame-based family. It's what we knew. In fact, the whole culture when I grew up, the whole culture was much more shame-based. The culture was. If you think about it, if you were around in those days, if a young woman or girl got pregnant and she wasn't married, many times in those days they would send her off to a family in another state or to an unwed mother's home. I've had people that happened to that in my family. They were sent away and they had their baby. The baby was taken from them, given up for adoption, and they came back like they had been on a 9-month vacation, but everybody kind of knew what happened. But schools were very shaming. I mean, if you think about standing in a corner wearing a dunce cap, I mean, that kind of stuff happened. And churches and families were very shaming. And the families that are shame-based rather than grace-based, they're based on control. Shame is a way to control. And the opposite of grace is disgrace, which is a synonym for shame. So I'm preaching today a message called Shame from Hiding to Healing. I wanted to turn around and look at that. I worked a long time on that right there. And I wanted to see it on the big screen. Thank you for letting me do that. Now listen, this message is for all of us. Because either you've struggled with shame or you know somebody who's struggled with shame and you need to know how to deal with it. And if you're a parent, whether you have young children or older children, if you're a parent, you need to know how to parent with grace rather than shame. Amen. So what I'm going to teach today, that may not be a traditional Mother's Day message, but it may be the most impactful Mother's Day message you've heard, because I'm going to deal with an issue that you don't hear a lot about, but which I had to deal with in my life, and the Bible says a lot about. And if you grab this message and you get free of shame, it's going to change the way you relate to other people, and it's going to change your family for a great way, and there's going to be greater freedom in your life and in your family. Amen? Now you think about this. When God originally created everything, every day he looked down and he said, "This is good." He looked at what he created. He said, "Man, this is good. This is good work." But one day God said something was not good. And you find that in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God made a woman for the man. And Genesis 2, 23 through 25 says, the man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And the way I like to think about it is this. Adam was put in a deep sleep. When he woke up, he saw Eve, and he said, whoa, man. And that's how she got the name woman. Actually, he wasn't speaking English, but I like that version of it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. A man will be united to a woman. That's God's original creation. That's God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman in a marriage becoming one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now here we see some characteristics of a grace-based marriage, a grace-based family. They are God's provision for aloneness. God does not want us to be alone. They are a safe place for us to be totally open, honest, and real. There's a place where we should not feel unhealthy shame. Unfortunately, many people feel alone even in their families. There are some people who feel alone in this crowd today. You can be in a crowd and feel alone. And many families value secrecy over openness. They hide things. And many are shame-based rather than grace-based. What caused that? What caused that? Well, God created man and woman. We saw it to be totally open, honest, and exposed to him and one another with no shame. But when sin entered the world, instantly everything changed. Adam and Eve felt ashamed. They hid from God. They turned on each other. And families do the same thing today. Genesis 3, 1 through 13 tells how Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God by eating from one of the trees from the garden. I mean, there was this whole garden full of lots of trees, and God said, just don't eat of this one. And God put that there because God always gives people a choice. If I tell you you can have anything you want, and you said, what's your options? And I say, your options is a hamburger. That's it. That's your option. You're really not having much of a choice. Either you eat it or don't. But God gave Adam and Eve a choice. And the result was, after they ate, they disobeyed God, and they ate the fruit, then the eyes of both of them were open. And they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first result of sin was shame. Before, they were unashamed, naked and unashamed. Now, all of a sudden, boom, they're hiding, covering up. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God, the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. The second result of the fall was that man began to hide from God. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. The third result of sin was fear. And actually, here is a wrong fear of God. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me. Fourth result of sin, blame shifting, blaming somebody else. She gave me from some of the fruit, and I ate it. Like, you couldn't have said no? Well, passive. I preach on passivity. That's the first thing of passivity. Men struggle a lot of times with passivity. Standing right there, knowing what God said, Adam should have said, Eve, no way, drop that fruit now. Don't touch it. Don't bite it. You're not eating it. I'm not eating. We're going to obey God. But he said, okay. And he ate it. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And she said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So we see in this passage how sin affected people and affected families. It caused us to move from innocence to shame, from unity to blame, from opening up to covering up. And it caused them to hide from God. And it causes today people to hide from God and from each other because of their shame. Shame still causes people to hide today. We're going to talk about overcoming shame, but first I want to define it. Shame comes from an old English word meaning to cover or to hide exposure. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, shame is a painful sensation caused by a consciousness of guilt or exposure. To feel reproached, disgraced, degraded, dishonored, to be hurt by a consciousness of guilt, inferiority, failure, or disappointment. There's about 20 Hebrew and Greek words that are translated shame, but they mean things like pain, confusion. One means to blush, to look down. People who won't look you in the eye, they are ashamed. To be disgraced, reproached, contempt, dishonor, condemnation. One Greek word is entrope, which means to turn inward. Literally, to turn on yourself. That's what shame causes you to do. And so you put it all together, and here's my definition of shame. Shame is a painful feeling of confusion, condemnation, worthlessness, and despair, which causes you to turn on yourself and to hide from God and others. Now listen, we got to differentiate between healthy shame and unhealthy shame. Just like there's a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. Healthy shame is a feeling of guilt due to your sin. It's convicting and it's constructive because it shows us where we need to change. Many people today, I am telling you, in our culture I talked about, we grew up in a culture of shame. There is no shame today. There is no shame for anything. I mean, people will stand out in the street and march with pride over what they want to do. And no matter what it is, you can think of it, they're going to be proud of it. Jeremiah talked about that in Jeremiah 6:15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. There is a healthy shame that's about sinful behavior. And it's a result of conviction of sin. It drives us to God. But unhealthy shame it's not about what I do. It's about who I am. You got to get that difference. And it's a false guilt and condemnation that it's destructive. It tends to drive us from God. Unhealthy shame causes people to say, I am worthless. I am a mistake. I'm a mistake. I am nothing. I don't belong. I deserve to be abandoned. What are the sources of this unhealthy shame? Ultimately, is Satan. He's the driving force behind shame, but he usually shames us through relationships, through other people. Family is one of the biggest culprits when it comes to shaming, because in some families, shame is a powerful motivator. Guilt, condemnation, shame on you messages are constantly heard. And some of those messages sound like this. You may have heard these words. You should be ashamed of yourself. Not ashamed of what you did. You should be ashamed of you. I can't believe you. I can't believe you did that. What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You don't belong. Why aren't you like everybody else in this family? You're not lovable. When you don't do that, mommy doesn't love you. And when you do that, God doesn't love you. You should not even exist. I wish you had never been born. By the way, you're an accident. You're a mistake. You're no good. You don't do anything right. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of us have heard those messages a lot in our life growing up. I remember years ago, we went camping down here at Joe Pool Lake when our children were young. We used to camp a lot. And I remember this plainly. There was this little boy learning to ride a bike. He was a little boy, had one of them little bitty bikes, you know, and he was, you know, just barely able to go and catch his feet to keep himself from falling, but he was so proud of himself. And I remember they were across the road from us at a campsite, and he was coming down the road, and he was like, mommy, look at me, I'm riding a bike. And I expect her to say, oh, good, Johnny, whatever his name was, I'm so proud of you. But she said, I'll never forget these words, she said, you call that riding a bike? I call that barely keeping from falling down. That was her words. Like, little kid learning to ride a bike. He should have got praise. But he got shamed. He got shamed. Listen, if you were a victim of any of those abusive, shaming words growing up. I am so sorry you went through that. But if you're speaking any of those kind of shaming words now, please stop. Please stop now. Because it causes shame to be passed down from generation to generation. In my own family, shame goes back for generations. I grew up as a shame-based person. I didn't know this for the first 20-something years of my life. Never heard of this. But I grew up in a pastor's home, and back then, it's a pressure. It's a unique pressure you live under as a PK, a pastor's kid. And I heard my father constantly say, "Don't do anything to hurt this ministry." I was a little kid. I couldn't even, what could I do to hurt your ministry? I couldn't even imagine it, you know what I mean? But I had that pressure on me as a young kid, and everything was appearance-based. How it looked to other people. That's what we were concerned about. We couldn't have playing cards at home because people might think you were gambling, but we had something called rook cards. Any of y'all ever heard of rook? It was a game literally invented for Christians by a Christian so they didn't have to play with regular playing cards. It was a difference. So I grew up playing rook. It's a great game, by the way. I couldn't play a pinball machine because my mom said it was gambling. I said, "It's not gambling." Have you not heard the song Pinball Wizard? I mean, it takes some skill. And she said, "Isn't there a chance at the end of that game that if your score matches, you win a free game?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You're gambling." If we did anything slightly out of line, we were shamed for it publicly. My dad and my grandfather were both preachers, and both of them have stood there in the pulpit with me down there pointing at me saying, "Don't make me come down there, boy." I was probably talking in the middle of their sermon. In those days, kids went to church with their families, and you were in the service, and you had to learn, you know. And the way I learned, my mom said, "If you don't watch it, I'm going to reach over there." And the way she called it, "I'm going to pinch a plug out of you." And she would pinch many plugs out of me over the years. So I grew up hating any kind of negative attention. Anything my family did, I'm talking to my wife and my children now, anything they did that drew negative attention really bothered me. For example, and it was tough. I was tough on my wife. I had to ask for forgiveness from her many times. If we were at a church or a movie and our kids would make any little bit of noise, I would make her immediately take those kids out. Immediately. Now, I do think kids, there's time for kids to go out. I mean, if they're disturbing the service or a movie, these days people are going to leave them in there, you know, and no, you take them out. That's the proper thing to do. But I mean, it was one little whimper and she would be gone. And when shame would rear its ugly head in me, I would get into this parental role with Deborah, where I would condescendingly talk to her like a parent talking to a child. And if she did anything I thought was inappropriate in public, understand this, the things she did were usually not really inappropriate. The issue was not her. The issue was me. The issue was my shame that I had been raised with. I remember my dad's saying as a kid, "I'm a failure because of this family." None of us had really done anything major. Where did that come from? Well, as I grew up, I'll never forget, my grandfather was an amazing evangelist. He preached around the world, and he preached at First Southern Baptist Church of Dallas when W.A. Criswell was the pastor. And I remember one time he was here preaching a revival, and after the revival, he took us out to eat. And back then you had cafeterias. They're mostly, you don't have many anymore. Y'all remember when Furs Cafeteria used to have that all you can eat special? Man, that thing was like manna from heaven. Well, my son Jason and my nephew, my sister's son Scott, they were getting into their teenage years, and you know those boys eat like their stomach is a bottomless pit. Boys would come to our house and like a horde of locusts eat everything. It was a sight to behold. Well, they kept going back to get more. It's all you can eat. You can go back as many times as you want. My grandfather, excuse me, got embarrassed. He was ashamed of that. And he told them, and he was serious, if you boys go back one more time, I'm going to go pay again. I was like, Grand, that's what we call him. You know this is all you can eat. He said, yeah, but those boys are eating too much. And I'm like, do you think those little blue-haired ladies in the line over there serving that food cares how much these boys eat? They're going to give them another piece of roast beef or some mashed potatoes as long as they want to eat it. But see, he had it. My dad had it. Guess who got it? Sins of the father keep getting passed down. Families can be shaming. Culture, our cultural. Our culture will shame you. What's important in our culture? Looks, money, success, intelligence. These days, political correctness. And if you're different in any way, this culture will shame you and disown you. Legalistic churches. If you grew up in a legalistic church, you could have grown up being shamed because they tend to shame people into outward conforming to the law rather than loving them towards an interchange. Significant people in your life can cause shame in your life. And by significant, I mean people whose opinion matters to you. Some people can say something that's like, who cares? I don't care what you think. But there's some people that really matters. Usually those are authorities or your peer group. Now, this is particularly painful for me, and I can relate to it. When I was in school, by the way, the two main ways of discipline were SWATs, corporal punishment, they call it. And I got to tell you, I am a believer in that. I am telling you, I see the difference in schools now than when I went. And I'm telling you, I had a few SWATs in my days, but I tell you what, it didn't kill me. It taught me something. And it taught me to behave in class. And but shame. They shamed you. And I'll never forget, I was in the fourth grade at North Twin Lakes Elementary School in Hialeah, Florida. And the school had grown. It was overcrowded because a lot of Cubans, this was in the 60s, and a lot of Cubans were coming to Florida to escape Castro. And so this, it was really full. So they had these portable buildings set up behind the school. And we were lined up outside to go to lunch. And I looked over at the building. So I'm standing here, the portable building's back there, and the school's over here. And the school, the size of the, it was all windows. They had the kind of windows that you can open up like that, and they tilted up. The whole thing was that way because they didn't have air conditioning in the schools back then, and you needed a breeze sometimes. But those were closed. So all it looked to me like was a mirror. I could not see through it. The sun was shining in such a way that all I saw was my class lined up, and I saw myself in the reflection. And I started making faces at myself, you know. And all of a sudden, this teacher came running out yelling, "That boy's making faces at my class. That boy's making faces at my class." And I was like, who would do that? I'm looking around, who would do that? I'm making faces at her class. She kept pointing my direction. I was like, him? No, she came over and got me. I declared my innocence. I wasn't pointing. I look over there. I can't even see into your classroom. But she wouldn't believe it because she saw me making faces. She marched me into her classroom, the fifth grade. I was in the fourth grade. Marched me into that classroom, stood me up in front of the class, and ordered me to make faces at those kids while they all laughed at me. True. Shame was imposed on me in a greater way that day. I carried it for years. After that, I never wanted to stand out in any way. I wanted to blend in with the crowd. I carried shame for many years until we went to a Milt Green deliverance seminar years ago, And I discovered that as really one of the major sources of my shame. And I prayed that day and was prayed for, and God did a healing in me and a deliverance in me and started this work in me that has been progressing ever since to set me free of shame. So I've seen personally the results of shame, fear and embarrassment and turning on yourself and hiding and all those things. Listen, Shame looks for ways to hide and to cover up. Here's some common fig leaves or cover-ups: denial, withdrawal, isolation, talkativeness, defensiveness, lying is a big one, criticism, anger, perfectionism, passivity, blaming, addictions, acting better than others. Some people overreact and try to act better than others because they feel so bad about themselves. But none of those really fix the problem. It's like putting Band-Aid on a cancer. All you're doing is covering, not curing. You're hiding, not healing. And so I've shown you the causes of shame and the definition of shame and the results of shame. How do we heal it? We overcome it the same way by answering the same questions that God asked Adam and Eve. He asked them three questions. And by the way, remember these three questions. Write these down, because in any situation you're in, that these are questions that would be good to answer. In Genesis 3, 8 through 10, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. They hid from the Lord among the trees, and the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" Where are you is the first question God asked. Listen, God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God knows everything. He sees everything. God knew where Adam was. Think about the ridiculousness of Adam and Eve trying to hide from God. It reminds me when my grandchildren were young and they come to our house and they love to play hide and seek. And they would always go to the same places and do the same thing, you know, and you have to act surprised, but they would always go into our closet. And we have kind of some racks up there and then some lower racks where you hang pants and stuff. And so they hung almost to the ground. So they would get up under there, but they would only stick their head under the clothes. Their whole body is laying out there in the middle of the floor. And you'd have to walk in the closet. "Oh, where are you? Where are you? I can't find you." You know, you're just about tripping over them. There, you see everything but their head. And they think they're hiding, you know. That's what hiding from God is like. You can't do it. You can't do it. God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to realize where he was. He wanted Adam to realize, look where you were, and now where are you now? He had gone from a place of communion and closeness with God to a place of hiding and fear and shame. Likewise, God knows where you are. Do you? The first key to healing shame is realizing where you are. And until you see it and admit it, admit that you're hiding, you won't get better. You've got to realize where you're at, where you're, what your condition is. And you got to deal with your denial by being real and open and honest with yourself, with God, and with others. It could be the hardest step, admitting that there is a problem. But remember, you're as sick as you are secret. And true healing requires forgiveness, and forgiveness requires confession, and confession requires you to open up, not to cover up. It requires you to get real, not to conceal. The first question is, where are you? Secondly, in Genesis 3, 11 through 12, God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Second question, who told you? For Adam, there was only four options: God, Eve, himself, or the serpent. For us, there's really only the same four options: God, others, self, or Satan. And God wants us to realize the source of our shame. Shame always involves other people, because if there was no other people around, there would be no reason for shame. And it's important to know who was involved in shaming us in order to know how to heal it. Listen, God will never shame you. God will never shame you. That leaves three options: other people, yourself, or Satan. And Satan usually operates through other people. Where are you? And who told you? What voice are you listening to that since you've gotten to this place and that got you to this place? Thirdly, Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, "What have you done?" Third question God asked: what have you done? God wants us to realize where we're at, realize our condition. He wants to recognize its source so we can deal with the right source. Then he wants us to take responsibility for our own actions. We all have the tendency to blame shift. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Satan. Adam actually blamed God. "That woman that you gave me, I woke up from a sleep and there she was. You took one of my ribs." and you gave me this woman. And look what happened. He's blaming God. Well, if we're going to get healed, we've got to take responsibility for our own actions and stop placing blame. Yes, other people impacted you. Yes, your family impacted you. Yes, other things happened, but we've got to recognize those voices and then respond correctly. How have you responded to the voices that shamed you? Incorrect responses include believing them. And sometimes we got to go back and put away childish things. And childish things might be some behavior we learned and some ways of thinking we learned as a child when we were shamed as a child. And we've thought these things our whole life. And we need to go back now as an adult and revisit that and pray for God to heal that and to deliver us from it. Incorrect lies are believing them, accepting them, or hiding from them. But you've got to resist the lies of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Resist that which shames you and replace it with the truth of God that sets you free. So when a voice, you hear a voice saying, you can hear that voice still ringing in the ears, you can't do anything right. Instead, you've got to believe God's voice that says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. When you hear a voice saying you're no good, you've got to believe God's voice that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. When you hear a voice saying you're not lovable, you've got to believe God's voice that says nothing will separate you from the love of God. When you hear a voice saying you don't belong, you don't fit in, you got to hear God's voice saying you do belong. You are accepted in the beloved. You are part of the family of God. And when you hear a voice saying you'll never amount to anything, believe God's voice telling you that He has plans for you that are good and not evil, plans to bless you, to give you a future and a hope. This is warfare. This is renewing the mind. It takes work, it takes effort, but it sets you free. And the most important thing is knowing that everything we have done or ever will do is under the blood of Christ. He bore our sin, and He also bore our shame. Think about this. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why Genesis 3:21 says, after Adam and Eve sinned and fell into sin and were experiencing all this shame and other results, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Not only did those garments cover them, but to make those garments required the sacrifice of that animal. I believe animal sacrifice was instituted right then, and God showed them the necessity of the shedding of blood for sin, and He shows us that our cover-ups are inadequate. We need something greater. We need the blood of Jesus. Are you willing today to give up your cover-ups? Are you willing to be clothed in Jesus Christ? It takes faith because Romans 9:33 says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. It takes faith. It takes abiding in Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide means continue in Him, remain in Him. We sang it earlier, no turning back. I'm going to follow Him. I'm not going to turn from Him to other things. I'm not going to turn from Him to cover-ups and lies and addiction. Healing also involves the family of God. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Yes. Now, since shame mainly comes through relationships, a big part of healing comes through relationships with God and with others. And shame begins to be healed when you begin to open up to others, appropriate people, people who know how to deal with it, people with some maturity, and you move from hiding to healing. And if we're going to experience freedom from shame in our lives, if we're going to be grace-based families rather than shame-based families, by the way, husbands and wives do this to each other, shame each other. You never do it right. I don't love you. What's your problem? I can't stand you. Whatever it is. It's words that shame people. I don't have any personal experience saying that, but people do. I remember when I preached on, first time I ever preached on shame, it was about 35 years ago, at Shady Grove Church. At the end, we had an altar call, and this elderly lady came up. Very godly woman. I had known her for years. She had raised her family and then went to Bible college and went on the mission field. She came down to me and said, I've never told anybody this in my life, but I had an uncle who molested me as a young girl, and I've felt ashamed and dirty my whole life. We prayed right then and there. We got her into a women's support group that Deb was leading that was working with women who had been sexually abused. And she got freedom from shame. Don't wait till you're 70 years old. If you're 70 and you still need to deal with it, that's great, deal with it. But if you're younger, the sooner you deal with this, the better. You can begin to be healed and overcome shame now. You can go from hiding to healing. Now, I want to pray for you. Now, listen, for those who are shame-based, this is going to be hard for you to do. But if you've struggled with shame, I want you to stand up. I want to pray with you. If you struggle with shame, you're fighting right now to stand up because you don't want anybody to know you're struggling with it. But look at me. I'm standing, okay? I'm the first one up. I have struggled with this for most of my life, and I've shared with you that here. Come on. I'm going to wait on you. I know some of y'all are fighting inwardly, but part of standing is just, that's part of your declaration of faith. And now you see you're surrounded by the family here who loves you, and we're going to stand with you and believe for you. Lord, you see these awesome men and women of God, your children who you loved. Lord, they've been wounded. They've been hurt. They've been shamed. Some have been abused. Some have been neglected. Some have suffered words that no one should have had to listen to. God, but whatever the source is, we know that you're the healer. You are the healer. Lord, you bore our sin and our shame. God, I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I thank you. I know it took courage and boldness and faith for these people to stand. I understand. Thank you for them. Thank you for this step that they took to stand today. And I'm praying, God, for healing. Lord, you can heal memories. You can heal wounds. You can heal the shame in our lives, God. We're asking for deliverance. We're asking that you would take it from us, oh God. Deliver us from a spirit of shame, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We resist shame in Jesus' name. And I pray instead of shame, God, that as your word said, you will give us double honor, a double portion. Lord, I pray you would let them know how much they are loved, how much they are accepted, how clean they are by your blood. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that everybody would stand and our prayer team would come forward. Thank you guys for standing. That means so much to me. It really does. I'm believing you're going to begin to experience healing in your life. If you need more prayer about this, or if you need to give your life to Christ, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you need healing, if you need a job, whatever you need, or you need to pray for somebody else, whatever it might be, you can come to this altar right down here and pray, or we'll have men and women of God, men and women of faith, who would love to pray for you and see the hand of God move in your life. Love you so much. Hope your rest of your day is awesome. We're going to sing one more song, and we'll be dismissed.